All right, thank you. I'll turn my mic on this time instead of turning it off like last week. John the Baptist was one of the most famous preachers and teachers in Israel during the time of Jesus, and possibly could be seen as the most famous preacher, minus Jesus, of course, of all preachers in Israel's history. Some scholars believe that hundreds of thousands of people were baptized through John the Baptist's ministry with the baptism of repentance, which, of course, we know was the baptism used by John to help prepare the way of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was very famous, and as we recall from earlier in John's gospel, many thought that he might be the Christ himself. And John denied that. And many asked if he was Elijah, and he denied that. Many thought he might be the prophet from the law of God in Deuteronomy, and he denied that. It's amazing because John the Baptist was this crazy-looking prophet preaching the truth of the need for all people to repent and to be baptized to demonstrate their repentant heart. And he would also be wearing camel's hair and eating locusts and wild honey. And God used him mightily, and he touched thousands and thousands of lives. And the truth is that God has mightily often used people from all walks of life since the beginning of time. And the temptation for each person when they're used by God in that manner, or when they see God's hand moving in and through their lives and using them in a certain way, the temptation is for them to get a big head and somehow think that it was because of them that things are happening. Imagine that. Imagine the foolishness of thinking that God couldn't do his work without us, and how lucky he is to have us. Imagine thinking that God is turning people to himself because of our personality or because of our charisma. There are many in positions of spiritual leadership that often get a big head, and they begin to drink their own Kool-Aid that's flavored with their own greatness in their own mind. There are many that think that it's about them. John the Baptist had thousands of followers, and he grew in popularity and fame, and he could have begun to take credit for all that was taking place. He could have been thinking and saying, you know what, I am the answer to the world's problems. Look at me. Look at what I've done. He could have been like the pagan king Nebuchadnezzar, who walked out onto his balcony and looked at the glory and the beauty of Babylon and said, look at what I've built with my own hands. Daniel 4:30, is this not this great Babylon which I've built by my mighty power as a royal residence and for the glory of my majesty? Many leaders think that when God raised up something and he began to work in a mighty way, that they should get credit for it. But John the Baptist refused to try and share the glory that only belongs to God. John the Baptist refused to take credit for that which only God could do. You see, only God can save a life. Only God can change a heart. Only God can do what only God can do. And this prophet knew that he was simply an instrument in the hand of Almighty God. And he knew that the very purpose of his existence was so that others would glorify Christ. And as I continue today, I must ask this question that will cause us to look inwardly and examine our heart's motives for all that we do in the name of Christ. I want us all to be regularly questioning ourselves. Why do I do what I do for Christ? Do I serve so I can brag about what I'm doing and so that others can think how great I am? Do we serve so others will see our giftedness and point to what amazing people we are? John refused to be that way. In fact, look at Matthew 11:11, where Jesus said this, "Truly I say to you, among those born of women, there's arisen no one greater than John the Baptist. Yet the one who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he." What a thought that the Messiah said about John. And in the text today, we're going to see why Jesus would later say that in Matthew 11. Take a look in your Bible, if you have it, or on the screen, to John chapter 3, verses 22 to 24. After this, Jesus and his disciples went into the Judean countryside, and he remained there with them and was baptizing. John also was baptizing at Aenon near Salem, because water was plentiful there, and people were coming and being baptized, for John had not yet been put in prison. Here we see that Jesus and the disciples went into the Judean countryside, and he remained with the disciples, and they were there baptizing. Now, I want to point out something. According to John 4:2, later, the text says that Jesus was not the one individually baptizing people, but it was through him and through his association that his disciples were the ones baptizing. And so, when John tells us that they were in there baptizing, we understand that to mean Jesus was overseeing those baptisms. And it was a baptism of repentance. We see Jesus and disciples baptizing there, and then we also see that John the Baptist was baptizing as well, and his followers at Aenon near Salem, because there was plenty of water there. So what you have is one group reforming the area probably further north, according to some commentators. That's the group with John the Baptist. And then the second group with Jesus and his disciples. And they both have the same goal, and is that people would come out of that corrupt religious Judaism of that day, and they would prove their heart's sincerity to God by being baptized with the baptism of repentance. It's sad that even today many would say that baptism isn't a part of salvation. That's simply not true. Acts 17, Paul said that God has commanded all men everywhere to repent, right? And thus far, there's not much been said about the different groups, such as the size of the groups, like how many Jesus had with him, how many John had with him, or even how many were coming to their groups. Remember, again, John was really famous at the beginning of his ministry. He was crushing the Judaism of that day. The Jewish leaders hated him, as they would also hate Jesus later on, and they didn't want John to continue his ministry. But what we see later on in this text is that more and more would be coming to Jesus and that group to be baptized. And note, John, the gospel writer, said that John the Baptist had not yet been put in prison, which would happen later on. So again, there are these two groups being used of God to proclaim the gospel of the kingdom of God. Let me point out quickly, not in my notes, but unfortunately the gospel and salvation has been presented to people as only about kind of going to heaven. But the Bible presents it in a different manner. Of course, those that believe will go there, and sometimes it's used in that sense, but really it's about a kingdom. It's about the kingdom of Christ, and he's the king. So the question is never, well, don't you want to go to heaven? The question is, do you want to bow your life to King Jesus? Do you want to surrender everything for Christ? Do you want to forsake all for Jesus Christ the King? That is the question. So these two groups are being used of God to proclaim the gospel of the kingdom, with the command to repent and believe in the gospel of the kingdom, and also to be baptized for repentance, which really meant that if someone was truly serious at being right with God, they would demonstrate by participating with John's baptism, which was different than what would be the Christian baptism later on that we have participated in. As this took place, there was a discussion that arose. Verses 25 and 26. Now a discussion arose between some of John's disciples and a Jew over purification. They came to John and said to him, "Rabbi, he who is with you across the Jordan, to whom you bore witness, look, he is baptizing and all are going to him." In verse 25, John records that this debate or discussion arose between John the Baptist's disciples and a Jew about purification. There were several types of cleansing in the day of Jesus and in the history of the Jews that the Jews often practiced. And since John and Jesus' disciples were practicing this baptism of repentance, this discussion came up. I want to quickly give you some of the types of ceremonial cleansing that was practiced in the scriptures in the days of the Jews for our edification. In John 2 and verse 6, we see it referring to as the washing of the Jews before and after their meals. In John 2, if you remember, we preached that a few weeks ago, there were six water pots that held 20 to 30 gallons of water, and these were just used for simply the cleansing of the hands. What was so perplexing to many of the Jews in that day, in the day of John the Baptist, was that baptism was a normal practice of the Jew in which they would be baptized and cleansed. But at this point, the Jewish baptism, of course, wouldn't have been a baptism of repentance like John demanded. And it wouldn't, of course, been in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. For them, it had meaning because to them it symbolized a moral cleansing, which isn't the same as John's baptism or, again, the Christian baptism later on. Because the Christian baptism is certainly symbolic, but simply associates us with the cross of Jesus Christ. The baptism of repentance of John was different because, again, it meant they were serious about the things of God. And if they were going to follow that path, they were going to forsake what was going on in their life religiously, which was Judaism, and they would follow a different path. Another kind of cleansing was the kind for women that they had after they delivered a child. If you take a look at Luke 2:22, talking about Mary and Jesus, when the time came for their purification, there's the same word, according to the law of Moses, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. This was based on the law of Moses, Leviticus 12:2-6. They speak to the people of Israel, saying, if a woman conceives and bears a male child, then she shall be unclean for 7 days. At the time of her menstruation, she shall be unclean. And on the 8th day, the flesh of his foreskin shall be circumcised. But if she bears a female child, then she shall be unclean 2 weeks as in her menstruation. She shall continue in the blood of her purifying for 66 days. And when the days of her purifying are completed, whether for a son or for a daughter, she shall bring to the priest at the entrance of the tent of meeting a lamb, a year old, for a burnt offering, and a pigeon or a turtle dove for a sin offering. Just telling us that Mary and Joseph were serious about the law of God. Imagine them bringing a lamb for Jesus or whatever. So Mary was following the law of Moses, which was so important, and showed her respect for God's law. But again, these men that were talking with John the Baptist's disciples would not have been discussing this purification with Jesus. It's most likely that they were probably curious about the relationship about the baptism of Jesus and John and the baptism of their own ceremonies that they had been practicing all along. This Jewish person was probably wondering why they were baptizing people and why it was different from the Jewish rite of baptism that was about moral cleansing. What's interesting is, as that discussion took place between John the Baptist's disciples and this Jew, they then came to John the Baptist about it. And it's clear that they were having concerns about this as well. And here's what they seemed to want to know. They wanted to know if and why there was a competition between Jesus and John the Baptist. They wanted to know, hey, wait a minute. You were doing this first. You came onto the scene first in this way. And why is he now doing that? Verse 26, again, they came to John and said to him, Rabbi, he who was with you across the Jordan, talking about Jesus, to whom you bore witness, look, he is baptizing and all are going to him. Meaning, more are going to go to him. You need to put a stop to this, John. Why is this happening? Here's another chance for John the Baptist to say this. It's all about me, and you're right, I need to do something. Here's a chance for him to say, I want the attention. Here's a chance for him to say to his loyal followers, can you believe that Jesus came along and he wants to be involved? What we started doing first, can you believe that he came along and started baptizing as well? Look at what they said to John, the one who was with you before, the one across the Jordan, the one to whom you bore witness. Remember, and we see this about John and his attitude the whole time, that he said several statements about Jesus earlier in the revealing of Jesus as he arrived on the stage. Don't forget that John didn't even want to baptize Jesus earlier, right? And look at some of the truths from earlier in John's gospel that John the Baptist said about Jesus. Verses 15 and 16 of chapter 1, John bore witness about him and cried out, this was he of whom I said, he who comes after me ranks before me because he was before me. For from his fullness we've all received grace upon grace. What a true witness of the goodness and majesty of Jesus Christ. John already stated that the one who comes after me ranks before me. Why? Because he was before me. Remember chapter 1 in verses 1 to 3. In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. Right? Meaning that this Word, Jesus, was before me. And he spoke all things into existence. Of course, Jesus was ranking before him, and of course, Jesus was before him in existence, for Jesus Christ has always existed. He's the pre-existent, self-existent Son of the living God, and by him all things were created, John and Colossians say. Verse 27 of chapter 1, listen to how it describes Jesus. Even he who comes after me, the strap of whose sandal I'm not worthy to untie. And that's the truth, isn't it? Verses 29 to 31 of the same chapter, the next day, he saw Jesus coming toward him and said, Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, after me comes a man who ranks before me because he was before me. Listen to this. I myself did not know him, but for this purpose I came baptizing with water that he might be revealed to Israel. There's great application here. John knew his role in the scheme of God's plan, and it was to point to Jesus as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. John knew of his role to proclaim the majesty of Jesus as Jesus ranks before him because he was before him. And I wonder how many of us know our role in the scheme of God's plan. I wonder how many of us are actually practicing that. I wonder how many of us are pointing others to look to Jesus as we're proclaiming as well that Jesus is the Lamb of God provided to die for sinners. I wonder how many of us are proclaiming that Jesus is greater than us and he's the one who was before us because he created us, indicating that he is the Son of God. That's our role today. John the Baptist knew that his purpose was to point others to Christ. And this too is our role, except now we know that Jesus has come. He laid down his life willingly for us, and he's the King. Today we urge people to repent and believe in the gospel of the King of Kings. Notice John said that he baptized with water that he might be revealed to Israel, that Jesus might be revealed to Israel. We want Jesus to be revealed to people that we come into contact with. Our role in the grand plan of God is that others would hear the truth about Jesus, hear the truth about God's grace, and that Christ is the answer, and we tell them to repent. Remember that John the Baptist is described in the Old and New Testaments as the forerunner of Christ, which simply means he burst onto the scene prior to Jesus, and his job was simply to prepare the way of the Lord. And he did his job faithfully and beautifully, and God used him mightily. And now we know Christ has already come. the first time. And Christ lived a perfect life. He died the death we deserve, but he's no longer dead. And he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. Jesus ascended to the right hand of the Father on high, and Jesus is going to come back one day. So what is our role in all of this today? We are to be preparing the way of the Lord's second return. We are to be proclaiming the truth to people that Christ's second return will mean excitement and peace for those he saved, those who've repented and believed in the gospel, those who he has caused to be born again to a living hope. Because his return means we'll ultimately and forever be with him. But we also prepare the way of the Lord, because his coming means for the unredeemed, the ones who've not been redeemed, or those whose sins are not forgiven, means that they will perish. And the return of Christ, as unpopular as this is, means that he will also pour out vengeance on those who do not bow their knee and obey the gospel. And our role is to preach repentance and faith. Our role is to warn people that the wrath of God is real and that they're storing up wrath to come, and it is eternal and forever. That's our role. I wonder how many of us are fulfilling our role of that. I wonder how many of us are too busy making money or building our kingdom to worry about the kingdom that matters most. May I also remind us that if we're not being like John the Baptist and proclaiming the truth about Jesus, it might be because we're putting some kind of unwarranted pressure on ourselves to somehow make conversions. That is a problem in the church today, and has been my whole life. Like, the question would be, did you get someone saved today? I've never gotten someone saved. The business of converting people is God's business. Our role is to simply be gospel proclaimers and to faithfully do so. And then watch what God does. Because some plant the seed of the gospel, some water the seed of the gospel, Paul said in Corinthians, but God gives the increase. The role of evangelism in the church is essential, and we are commanded to proclaim the gospel to every person, and we are even commanded to make disciples of all nations, but our role is never to make converts, because we can never be the one to make converts, because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, and when someone hears the word of God, God's elect, then they will at some point hear the truth and repent and believe as he has caused them first to be born again. It actually gives us confidence to note that God is in charge of saving sinners, and that man has no role in it at all, except to proclaim the truth of God's word. Listen, we don't need to come up with some kind of funny, creative talking points. I want to add this lovingly, that our testimony is not what saves a soul, but the Holy Spirit of God saves a soul, and he uses the preaching of the word about the kingdom of God to do so. The church for too long has believed and taught that another person can convert a soul, but it's God's job. And our role is to proclaim the gospel. So again, how are we doing in that area? And isn't it true that it's easy to talk about sports and the weather, right? I mean, we talk about the weather to everybody we ever meet, don't we? But not about Christ the King. Are you actively telling people of the kingdom of God and Jesus the King? That's what it's all about. Again, for too long there was this emphasis on getting people to kind of say a prayer. And again, the church to say, don't you want to go to heaven and not hell? Well, yeah, of course. Right? Everybody wants to do that. But not everybody wants Christ. We ought to ask them, don't you want to bow down your life to King Jesus? in the Gospels, salvation is discussed as being about belonging to the kingdom of God. And I might add that the way that God grows His church, listen carefully, is by all of His people faithfully being involved in gospel proclamation wherever they are at. And then those who respond to the gospel by faith in Christ alone will have a desire to know more about Jesus. They will connect to a church if they're truly saved. And then we can make disciples of them as they respond. If you're not actively fulfilling your role of gospel proclamation, I urge you to confess that to God and ask God to give you boldness to simply proclaim the good news of His kingdom. And John had a chance to try and steal God's glory or get jealous because of Jesus, but his humble attitude remained the same. And it meant he knew his job was to make Jesus big, which always demands that he become smaller. Verses 27 and 28, we see John's response to his followers' attempts to stir up a jealous streak in him. John answered, "A person cannot receive even one thing unless it is given him from heaven. You yourselves bear me witness that I said I am not the Christ, but I have been sent before him." Now, we know this idea that no one can receive anything unless it's given from heaven is used in the New Testament many times to speak about salvation. And it's the truth. But John is actually talking about the fact that because of him receiving what God's given him, not just in salvation, not just faith and repentance, but also his ministry role in the kingdom. John is saying this: the only reason I'm ever being used by God in this manner to baptize people for repentance and to be the forerunner of Jesus is because God has given me this ministry. That will keep you humble. The Bible teaches that in Ephesians chapter 2 that not only did God choose us in Him before the foundation of the world, but also that He has good works prepared beforehand for us to do. Listen carefully, Christian. God has prepared work for you to do, and He's prepared you for that work. And it's always in the ministry of a God-fearing, Bible-teaching church. John is saying to his followers, the only reason I'm being used by God in any way and in His ministry and in His kingdom is because He's given those chances of ministry to me. I didn't come up with it, he's saying. It is sad when so many view ministry for Christ as unimportant or as an unworthy endeavor. It's sad when many view as if God needs them and they kind of develop themselves and they're just so amazing. But John is overwhelmed that God would use them at all. And John's telling them, calm down. The only reason I'm being used is because God has given this ministry to me from heaven. Let me remind us today, folks, that there's no higher calling than serving the Lord. There's no higher calling than to be used of the King of Kings in His work of gospel proclamation and kingdom building. There's nothing greater than that in all the world. So what was John doing? Well, he was telling his followers that I get to do this only because God has graciously gifted this to me. And let me say this to us that are involved in ministry. Understand this truth. You don't have to do it. You get to do it. You get to serve the King of Kings. You get to serve His church. You get to serve His people. You get to serve the world. Live for eternity, not for the world. And the truth for us is this, that if we're also involved in any kind of gospel ministry at all, if we're involved in making disciples and proclaiming the gospel, it's only because God has given that to us. So what is John saying? Now it's time to give attention to Jesus and His ministry and word. Folks, today, if you're involved in teaching about God's kingdom, if you're involved at any level of investing your life in the gospel, it's the greatest honor in the world. And it doesn't mean it's easy. Doesn't mean we don't get annoyed or frustrated. Right? We can all just tell our stories right now, right? We ought to thank our wonderful King for calling us to do it. John again bears down and says this. You've heard me say that I'm not the Christ, but I'm the one who bears witness about Christ. Look at verse 29. This is so beautiful. The one who has the bride is the bridegroom. Let me say what's he saying there. The church is the bride, and it's owned by the bridegroom. Because we've been purchased by the blood of Jesus Christ, folks. What's he saying? This is not my kingdom. The friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly at the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, this joy of mine is now complete. We know Christ is the bridegroom, and John says that the friend of the bridegroom rejoices greatly at the bridegroom's voice. What is John saying to his followers? I'm the friend of the bridegroom. And in hearing the groom's voice, my joy is now complete. John is saying that in the bridegroom himself, he is the answer, and it's time and wonderful that he's here. John is saying it's not about me at all, and that is our role, folks. This joy of mine is now complete. He's saying that this has been what everything is all about. That the King of Kings, the bridegroom, has arrived on the scene, and that brings John great joy because of it. He, Jesus, deserves the attention. Jesus deserves the glory. Jesus deserves the praise. And it brought him great joy. And although John had the chance to say, look at me, and look at what I've done. Look at how many are coming to be baptized. Or deflect praise from Christ to him. He does the opposite. Verse 30. He must increase, but I must decrease. That's our role too, isn't it? John knew that his role was to become smaller and smaller and less significant, and Christ to become bigger and bigger. Everyone must look to Jesus, not John. If you look around today at what's happening in religious circles, there are so many that want the attention and the glory. And they would never sincerely say that Jesus must increase and I must decrease. They think the opposite is true. They want the attention and adoration that belongs only to Jesus. We must steal John's statement and attitude and apply it to our own lives. Jesus must increase and we must decrease. Tell others about the glory of Christ and let's see what God does with that proclamation. Let's pray today. Father, in heaven, we thank you for your word today. You must increase. We must decrease. We sincerely want to be used of you for your glory. So crush any pride in any of us about this. The only reason we get to do what we get to do is because you've given that to us. And we thank you for your grace. Be magnified today. Be glorified today in our midst, in our lives. May we begin to fulfill our role of gospel proclaimers so that you will be glorified in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.